Last weekend, my niece got married, and so we had a chance to do a family wedding. Yes, if you were here a few weeks ago, you know that means I danced badly, but I did so. We arrived in Wichita, and no sooner had I got there that I found out my phone died. And it didn't matter what I tried to do to get it working again, my phone was absolutely useless. Now listen, I fully understand, I'm a grown-up, that's a first world problem at best, right? But can I tell you it felt like an emergency? Don't judge me, because you'd be the same way. And all weekend long, I walked around with this phone in my pocket, checking it, and it was absolutely useless. You know what I noticed by the end of the weekend? The world actually kept going without me checking on it. And the second thing I noticed after I stopped kind of pulling it out of my pocket so often to look at it, I actually was able to engage with the very people we went to see in the first place a little bit more. Yeah, I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about this issue of spiritual rhythms that Justin Phillips introduced us to as we talked about or opened up the service tonight. We're talking about unplugging from certain things so that we can engage with God in a way that draws us closer to Him, because that's our appetite anyway. We said from the first of the series a couple of weeks ago, we said that the whole goal of this thing is for something to happen inside of us. We don't want to just do more stuff in life. Anybody else come in tonight feeling like you've done a lot of stuff this week? No, we want to be someone different in life. Which is good, because that's God's agenda too. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the very verse that led off the series, reminds us that, and we, see the plurality there, the people of God, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are hungry for change, we're hungry for transformation, because God is hungry for our transformation. And that's why the New Testament, when you start to read particularly the letters of Paul in the New Testament, he's going to talk about the normal Christian life, and he's going to describe it with words like this: complete, mature, perfect. Do you feel like your normal Christian life would be described by the word perfect? We sometimes sit there and go, Paul is not in touch with reality, is he? But Paul knows that to be perfect is a process. It's to be perfected by the Holy Spirit as He's working in us. And so progress is perfection. I'm so encouraged by the way Justin started us off tonight, where he said, start where you are. And once we start, we're in the process of becoming perfected. And that's where the spiritual rhythms come in. Spiritual rhythms are those spiritual disciplines. Sometimes you'll read authors or people who like to call them holy habits. I think that's actually a great description. Holy habits, ways that we choose to participate with the grace of God that's beginning to work in our lives. It's not a sense of performing before God. We're not looking for a summer of how you can set your own personal record, your own best. No, instead, it's a summer where we're presenting ourselves to God in very practical ways through spiritual rhythms in a way that might participate with His Spirit who's already at work within us. And just like physical practices start to grow us physically, spiritual practices do the same thing. The only major difference is this. You can actually do a physical practice by sheer willpower. At least for a week or two, you can. But spiritual practices, change will only happen when it's a work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Justin led us off with that quote of Nathan Foster, and he referenced his father, Richard Foster. Richard Foster wrote a very famous book called The Celebration of Discipline, trying to bring back what it means for disciples to actually pick up practical discipline in their walk with Jesus. The very introduction of his book on spiritual disciplines, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, he says this: the needed change within us is God's work, not ours. The demand is for an inside job, and only God can work from the inside. We cannot attain or earn this righteousness of the kingdom of God. It is a grace that is given. And so when we talk about spiritual rhythms, it's another way of saying spiritual disciplines, another way of saying holy habits, however you'd like to term it, all we're saying is we are actively participating with the Holy Spirit in this good work that He has started in our life. So how do we engage Him? Well, the ones that we're going to choose to talk about, there are more than this in the Christian life, but the ones that we decided as a team that if as a body we could start here, this would be the list of 10 that we would take. We would look at some that help us engage God very deliberately, but some that help us disengage or unplug from the world around us that would create some space for that engagement to happen. We're going to teach one holy habit each week, but you can't separate them. You know that some of these habits are connected to each other, right? So you understand that fasting is connected to prayer. And we understand that even the discipline of disengaging like silence or solitude is for the purpose of meditating more on God's word. In fact, Gary Oliver said last week, I think that something so foundational. He said, fundamentally, of all spiritual disciplines, the discipline of prayer and even the word would be foundational. The rest of the disciplines we practice are helping increase our communication with God through prayer and the word. These are the holy habits that come together, though, to make up our spiritual life. And folks, this is not a list for the 6 or 7 super saints that have assembled together. This is actually the list for folk like you and me. Again, in his introduction of Celebration of Discipline, Foster says this, God intends the discipline of the spiritual life to be for ordinary human beings, people who have jobs, who care for children, who must wash dishes and mow lawns. Does that describe anybody else? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? In fact, the disciplines are best exercised in the midst of our normal daily activities. If they are to have any transforming effect, the effect must be found in the ordinary junctures of human life, in our relationships with our husband or wife, our brothers and sisters, our friends and neighbors. And then he says this, the spiritual disciplines are intended for our good. They are meant to bring the abundance of God into our lives. This summer, we are not unveiling a list that is heavy and burdensome. We're going to be talking through rhythms that are meant to give freedom in the Christian life. And that includes the one we talk about tonight, fasting. I know, it's the one you first thought of when you thought of freedom, right? And not burdensome. It's the one in this series you've been looking forward to the most because, to be honest, we write it off because fasting, it just feels burdensome. It feels abnormal. It feels otherworldly. Some might even look at you and say, it feels unhealthy. Well, yeah, there is a point where you can fast too long and it'd be unhealthy. But that's not what the scriptures lead us to. The truth is, all healthy, mature people fast. You know that, right? The first meal of every day that we all eat is entitled break fast. Why do we call it that? Because we know it's not normal and healthy to stay up all night and eat, right? We understand that the normal rhythm of life has to be an unplugging, a breaking away from the feast. To enjoy the feast for what it is. Even other world religions embrace fasting. Yesterday, the Ramadan ended. Ramadan is the month from which all adult devoted Muslims are obligated to fast from dawn to sunset. So world religions have embraced this. Is that what Christianity is doing? Just another religious path to try to earn some kind of stripes before God? I don't know. I got a hunch if we opened the scriptures, we would find out a little bit more what's in the heart of God. When you look at fasting in the Bible, you realize it's mentioned over 70 times. But at the same time, it's only commanded once. It's commanded for the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur, in which all of Israel had to set that day aside. The high priest would fast as well and would head in to offer the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, and the people would devote that day to prayer and fasting as well. But at the same time, though it's commanded once, it's talked about in the life of the people of God over and over, because fasting is an assumed part of a vibrant spiritual life for the people of God. Fasting was a frequent part of the life of Israel, both individually and corporately as a nation. You know, by the time that Jesus was born and launched his public ministry, Jewish rabbis took this devotional practice of fasting, commanded only once, and they taught that if you wanted to be righteous before God, you had to fast twice per week. Pharisees chose to embrace that fast on Monday and Thursdays because those were market days and they could show the most people that they were fasting. And this bothered Jesus because they took a normal rhythm of the devotional life and turned it into a legalistic burden for the people of God. And so Jesus chooses to take a parable and talk about it, in which fasting is mentioned. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." By the way, that's the biblical foundation for the Jesus prayer that Gary talked about last week. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So you might think on this front end, it seems like Jesus is doing away with fasting. He's dismissing it as irrelevant. That doesn't sound like Jesus, because this is the same Jesus who chose to launch his public ministry with a dedicated, extended, supernatural 40-day period of fasting. No, something must be going on here. Jesus is not down on fasting. Jesus is down on fasting that tries to exalt ourselves or make ourselves more righteous. So what did Jesus teach about fasting? Well, there's two particular passages that lock in on his direct teaching about fasting. One is in a Sermon on the Mount, and the other comes up after a direct question. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." That's what they did in the marketplace, by the way. "For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you." Notice the beginning of the teaching. What does Jesus say? When you fast. What's his assumption of you and me? Fasting's part of our rhythm. He doesn't say if you fast. In fact, in this Sermon on the Mount, the first passage before this says when you give, and the second passage says when you pray, and this one now says when you fast. Jesus actually talks about fasting as though it is as normal a part of the Christian life as giving and praying. But notice how he draws attention to the way we fast. He says we don't fast in order to posture ourselves before others. No, instead we fast to part of a posture of our heart before God, which is why our motive even in our fasting is private. I don't publicly declare it because this is a time for me to seek what God might have for me. And Jesus says, and the Father will reward you. And we'll talk about what he rewards us with in here in a minute. Why we fast is not for posturing ourselves before people, but for posturing our heart before a God who we need. Three chapters later, Jesus is asked a direct question about fasting. Matthew chapter 9. Then the disciples of John the Baptist came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay, I understand the question, but the answer's a little cryptic, isn't it? The question's plain. Are your disciples, Jesus, not as devoted as the disciples of John the Baptist? Why don't they fast? But the answer here, Jesus begins to lock in and say when it's appropriate to fast and when it's not appropriate to fast. He says it's not appropriate to fast when the Son of God is present. But it is appropriate to fast when the Son of God is absent from you. And he sets up right there a rhythm of the spiritual life, which is right. There are times where the rhythm of our spiritual life is full of feasting, and there are times when our spiritual life is full of fasting for a period of time. And Jesus says this, when I'm among my disciples, they're feasting on my words. They're feasting on my ways. They're seeing the miracles that I do. I'm right then. The buffet is before them. It's time for them to eat up. But when I go, the distance will feel palpable. And they're going to want to close the distance. And one of the ways you close that distance is fasting. Fasting is set up here as a way to communicate with God, to draw more intimate with Jesus. Jesus knew his disciples would embrace this as part of the rhythm of intimacy with him. In fact, they caught that. In the book of Acts, you start to see how the early church incorporated fasting in the movements of their Christian life. Acts 13, and while they, it was the believers in Antioch, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, that's Paul, for the work which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on Barnabas and Paul, and they sent them off. You see what's happening? In the normal rhythm of the people of God, they're praying, they're seeking God and enjoying closeness with him, which meant abstaining from food for a while to draw into that. And missions, global missions that actually got across an ocean to Arkansas, was birthed out of that season of intimacy. The mission of God was launched through a season of prayer and fasting. By the way, that's the way our Mali team, our Mali missions team, chooses to set prayer and fasting as a cornerstone of the strategy of their movement. That's why the outpost that supports our Mali team has said we want to know more about how to pray and how to fast on their behalf. In the very next chapter, the church is being birthed in cross-cultural places. Don't you know Paul and Barnabas were so excited? But even though they had to leave to head to another place, they worried about how would the church do. So the first thing they did was pick elders, leaders that would continue on the work. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read, and when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So key decisions for the church were made, and leadership was established around this special season of prayer that included fasting. I think that's why our elders take seasons to pray and to fast about decisions and direction for this church. See, for the early church, a rhythm that included fasting was the normal part of life. So much so that after the apostles died, the early church fathers, so the folks that had been led to Christ by the apostles who were now leading the church, church was growing rapidly through the Roman Empire. They wanted to write down how churches should function when they gathered together, and they wrote a collection of documents that have been called the Didache, means the teachings. It's not scripture, but it talks about how scripture gets applied practically. Look at what one of the Didache teachings tells us. And before the baptism, let the baptizer and him who is to be baptized fast, and any others who are able. And thou shalt bid him who is to be baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before. I won't ask any of you who just got baptized at our Memorial Day if you fasted 1 or 2 days before. It's funny, we actually put a feast in after the baptism, which I think is really appropriate. What if we put a requirement that 1 or 2 days before you get baptized, you have to fast? Do you think the numbers of baptisms would drop? Or do you think people would just step back and go, that is so odd? In fact, it just feels so wrong. To teach it as law would be wrong. To teach it as a rhythm that a believer could incorporate somehow into their life might bring more right than we could ever imagine. See, I don't think we understand, even as a current culture, particularly here in the Western church, much about fasting itself. A simple definition is that fasting is abstaining from something essential for the benefit of something spiritual. My own purpose or personal definition: fasting is a purposeful emptying for the purpose of filling. Now, here's the irony. I typed this slide out on Thursday afternoon. Right before I typed that sentence, I stuffed a handful of almond Hershey Kisses in my mouth. And I almost laughed at me. I live in a culture obsessed with food. How about you? So much so that we've been told if we do not have 3 large meals per day, we're starving. So I say to Lisa when I come home, I'm starving, which means that I haven't eaten in 5 hours, which puts me just a notch ahead of a newborn child, right? It's so much a part of our rhythm that it's almost odd and awkward to be talking about fasting. Listen, I understand that I live in a community where there are some who are food insecure. I really do understand that. But we also live in a culture that has an abundance of food. And if you don't believe me, go to any school cafeteria after lunch and watch the truckloads of food scraps being thrown away after mealtime. We are in a culture that's a land of plenty, and as a result, fasting sounds absurd. And when we hear about fasting, the only times we hear about it is for purely physical reasons. I'm quite sure that there are physical benefits to fasting. I'm really not interested in talking about that tonight, because I believe there are spiritual benefits that we have neglected. What makes it a uniquely spiritual rhythm is when we choose to unplug from food so that we can engage with God. Remember, fasting is a purposeful emptying for the purpose of filling. We physically empty ourselves from the physical food so that we can begin to fill on the spiritual food of God. And let's be clear about what fasting does not do. Fasting does not make us more righteous. We just sung about what made us more righteous. I was so grateful for the worship set that Ryan Chola put together. Did you notice how it was all on the completed work of Jesus Christ and his cross and resurrection? That's what makes us righteous. And the ongoing work of righteousness is also done by God, God the Spirit, as he lives inside of us. Jesus the Son, the Spirit of God. That's what makes us righteous. Fasting does also not make God hear us better. Why? because his ear is already tuned into you. His eye is already on you. His heart is already bent towards you. That's motivated by his love, not by your lack of food. But fasting might help open our ears to hear him better. How does it do that? Well, fasting acknowledges our dependence on the Lord. In the Bible, every time you see a fast, you'll usually see it tied to two D words. One is desperation, and the other one is decisions. So the people of God are desperate for him to move on their behalf, or they have a big decision where they need him to reveal his will. You see that in the Old Testament when Israel, surrounded by armies around Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat commands the nation to pray and to fast. You see it when the early church has to make key decisions on how to move and when to move and where to move, and they choose to embrace fasting. See, fasting is an outward sign of an inward dependence upon the Lord, and we fast because our souls are as hungry for God as our bodies are hungry for food. That's all fasting is saying. I'm transferring my hunger for a season to a different source. But fasting also creates some space to hear the Lord's voice. My buddy Tom, who's here tonight, is one of the men I respect who has a uniquely deep prayer life. And it's no surprise that over the last 40 years of his walk with God, he has also included a rhythm of fasting in with his prayer time. So this week I happened to meet with Tom, and I knew this message was coming up, and so I asked him about fasting. Again, the irony of that is incredible to me. We were both sitting in front of very large plates of Mexican food. And he made this comment to me. He said, "I believe fasting needs to be coupled with prayer. Otherwise, I'm just going hungry." See, fasting is a filling because we've first chosen to be empty. We fill it with prayer and meditation on the truth. Justin Ruzanowski, a Rogers community pastor, has chosen to bring in fasting as part of the rhythm. By the way, he wouldn't say that. He doesn't want to be the one who does like Jesus says and promotes his fasting before you, but I can say that about him, right? And he made a comment that when he fasts, he said, "I try to take some time to meditate on very specific words of Jesus." He said, "I have a fasting card." I said, "Could I see it?" And took a picture. The front of that card during the day that he fasts says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then on the back, Justin has written verses of Jesus' words. "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Give me this day my daily bread." Ah, there's a connection between those two verses, isn't there? My daily bread isn't just the burrito. My daily bread is the word of God. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well." Do you see the point? He's emptying himself of physical food for the purpose of feasting on something spiritual that fills him. 2 weeks ago, I met with some friends who were going through a really tense, very confusing family situation. They had a very strategic meeting at 9 a.m. the next morning that would decide the fate of their extended family. I told them that I would pray. Now, I know my tendency towards forgetfulness. So as soon as I got to the car, I pulled out my phone and I set an appointment to pray for them at 9 a.m. the next morning. The next morning started, and it's just as normal and paced as your next morning, and I forgot. But fortunately, the phone buzzed, and so I stopped, and I prayed for them. Wouldn't it be nice if we had constant buzzing reminders to pray? We do. Fasting is a built-in internal buzz. Every time there's a hunger pain, it reminds us there's our chance to pray. Have you ever finished a day and said, gosh, I just didn't turn my eyes to the Lord much today? The beauty of starting a rhythm of fasting is that it prompts you into that every time you feel the growl in your stomach. Spiritual rhythms. Once those alarms go off that remind us to engage God, those alarms will probably also allow us to see some things we don't like to see, which is why fasting, third, reveals our false dependencies. See, I believe the rhythms that we're talking about this summer, I believe they're both a window and a mirror. They're a window to see more of who God is. We all need that. But they're also a mirror that will show us more of who we really are. And we all need that as well. Fasting will reveal some things about you that maybe you're not even aware of consciously. It'll reveal some false dependencies. When my phone died last weekend, fasting from it for 2.5 days revealed how much I feast on it through every other day. The odd thing is that it was useless. But guess where my left hand went about every few minutes? It's like a gunfighter looking for his weapon, you know? And habitually, you know what I found I did? Pulled it out to check it. The it that wasn't an it. The interesting thing is, even when I didn't check it, I really wanted to. Like for about an hour, I had to stand in a line to get the phone fixed. It killed me to stand in a line without having a screen to scroll through while I was standing there. Don't look at me like you don't know what I mean. Some of you can't pick your kids up from school if you don't have a phone in your hand. I can't, honey. I can't get there. I don't have a phone. You forgot it doesn't take a minivan alone. It takes a minivan and a phone, right? And I found myself anxious because I stood for an hour without a screen. So fasting from my phone created the anxiety, right? No. Fasting from my phone revealed the anxiety. The anxiety came from a false dependency on constantly checking in on some noise around me. All fasting did was show me the real me. And so it will be for you if you practice fasting. You'll find a restlessness that you want to fill with food. You'll turn and you'll bite your roommate's head off. You'll explain it away as just being hangry. No, you're angry. And the hunger just revealed maybe a control or a dissatisfaction or an impatience that was already in there. Do you want to know what your false dependencies are? Just choose to go without it for a short amount of time and see what bubbles up in your heart. So how do we fast at a practical level? My hunch is that many, if not most in the room, are not using this as a rhythm of your spiritual life. How would we do it very practically? Well, first of all, we would do it out of a response and out of a discipline. Meaning this, some of us came into the room tonight, it's a normal, healthy local church, which means we have a section of our brothers and sisters who feel desperate right now. A big decision has to be made. You're walking through great pain, you have a difficulty or a trial. You are perfectly set up this week to embrace fasting out of that response, that need. You're already needy, so you acknowledge it by setting aside a meal or two and devoting it to seeking God. Others of us aren't in a place of desperation, so you would say, I'll just work it in as a discipline, as a rhythm of my life. And you might pick a day this week that you would go without breakfast or lunch. You might pick a day this week that you'd set aside 24 hours and maybe just one meal. And in that one meal, the time you would have jumped in your car, ran from the office, picked up a greasy burger, run back, shoved it down, took 47 minutes, you could say, not this day. I get that 47 minutes to go drive to a park near my office and sit and talk to the Father. Yeah. Fasting is that kind of window into God. How else practically? You might choose a partial or a total fast. Scriptures have partial fasts, like Daniel fasted from certain delicacies for a season. Or you might say a total fast. You're just going to have water that day or that meal time. For some of us, You might need to look at the types of fast you would do. Could be a fast from food or maybe from types of food. Maybe for you it's not a fast from total food, but you might, I don't know, you can pick your poison. You might say, it's Diet Cokes for me. Or I'm just going to see what happens when I choose to not have that beverage after work or that glass of wine or that beer or that whatever or this chocolate and just see what happens. If the edginess is up, there might be some false dependencies that have crept in and grabbed your heart. And it's a good chance to take that dependency back towards the source himself. And yet I got a hunch, and I don't think I'm alone, that there are a bunch of us who would rather give up food than media or social media. And you cannot imagine falling asleep without binging on some Netflix or keeping the glow of a television going in your bedroom. You can't imagine a day or even an hour without checking social media. And you might say, my fast is to take one day every week that I'm media free and see what happens. My hunch is you'll be irritable to be around. But it'll be fertile ground for the Spirit to start working and bringing contentment and peace into your life. The point is this. You begin to choose a rhythm because God wants to reveal something in you and reveal something of himself. Let me close with this. In 2003, I was serving a church that had gone through a couple of years of some really difficult pain, strife and conflict and split. Towards the end of that season, it began healing in some really sweet spiritual renewal ways. The church just decided to do something together, to kind of do a spiritual renewal adventure together, kind of similar to what Fellowship did years ago with our Draw Near. And as they were launching on that, I had this idea that kept occurring to me early in the mornings. You need to fast, not just for yourself, but on behalf of the church for the entire time of that season. And I pushed it away. And it kept coming up, and I pushed it away. And I finally went to my wife and went to our elders and said, here's what I'm thinking. And so I chose to do a fast during that time. That was 2003. If you were around then, you know that the late 90s had a rush of writing on fasting for spiritual breakthrough. And I had read many of those books on prayer and fasting as well. And so in my mind, my expectation is I'll do this and we will see whatever spiritual breakthrough looks like in my life and in the church's life. And into that fast I go. And it was a good time, but I didn't have any of those aha breakthrough times. And I was a little disappointed with God. Sure, I had a lot of contentment and a lot of peace through that time, but I was kind of looking for the kind of breakthrough that might ask somebody, well, somebody might want me to write a book about, you know? Because that's what other people did. As I end the season extended, finished, probably like you'd imagine, I lost weight that I had put on. And a couple weeks after the fast, my wife came up behind me and hugged me. Said, ha! And then she said, what's that? She had found a tumor that was under my left arm, one that had been there for a long time. Some old cancer that I had grown back large and dangerous. I had an agenda with my fast. I'm glad God chose his agenda more than mine. He used that to show me something in me, clearly physical in that sense. But he used that also to give me what I needed most of him. For 2 years of strife and chaos, what I needed was peace and contentment more than any other kind of breakthrough. So I don't know what the Lord would have. I just know he wants to meet us in those rhythms. And fasting's just one more place for you to step forward and engage him through prayer by emptying yourself for a season for the purpose of allowing him to fill you with himself. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so worthy of devotion. You are a Savior who is worthy of our obedience. Take us by the hand. Lead us forward in how you want us to apply truths that you teach about fasting. Holy Spirit, protect our body tonight from any kind of legalism or law that they would feel from the leadership of this church. So not our desire. We want to be under your leadership, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Would you freely begin to apply how you want each man and woman to practice these rhythms?